Good morning, everybody. Great to be here together this morning. The Apostle Paul wrote a number of letters, and 13 of the letters that he wrote are in our New Testament. And in the last little while, we've been working our way through two of those letters. We just finished the letter to Galatians, and now we're in the letter that he wrote to the church at Colossae. And something that is very interesting is while he was writing the church to the letter at Colossae, he was also writing another letter. It's the shortest letter that we have of Paul's in the New Testament, and it's the letter that he wrote to a man called Philemon. In fact, the letter to the Colossian church and the letter to Philemon were delivered to Colossae at the same time by a man named Tychicus. And we see that in Colossians chapter 4. In fact, as we work our way through Philemon, we're going to see a lot of overlap between these two letters. Now, the best way to help us to understand a bit about the book of Philemon is for me to just start with giving you a little bit of an illustration here. So just think, there's a movie that you've always wanted to see. You have wanted to see this movie for a long, long time, and you're so excited because you're finally going to get a chance to go and watch this movie. But just as you're about to leave for the theater, something delays you, and you end up getting to the theater about 15 minutes late. You go in, you grab your seat, and you start watching, but as you're watching, even though you're enjoying what you're seeing, you realize that you just don't feel fully connected to the story because you missed those first few minutes. So it's hard to know exactly what's going on because you've missed a bit of the backstory. And then with about 10 minutes left in the movie, you get called out to an emergency. So now you've also missed the last 10 minutes of the story. And you get home that evening and you're frustrated, because you enjoyed the part of the movie that you saw, but because you missed the first few minutes, you didn't fully understand what was going on in the story, and because you missed the last few minutes, you don't really know how the story ended. That's the letter to Philemon. Let me explain. There are some things that we do know about this letter. We do know that Paul wrote the letter to Philemon about his runaway slave, Onesimus. We know that Paul was a prisoner while he wrote the letter. We know that Philemon was the leader of a church that met in his home. We know that Philemon had at least one slave, and his name was Onesimus. We know that Onesimus ran away from Philemon. We're fairly certain that Onesimus stole something from Philemon before he ran away. We know that after Onesimus ran away, he somehow connected with Paul. And we know that when Onesimus connected with Paul, Paul had the privilege of leading him to the Lord. That's the middle part of the movie. But we have no idea what happened before Onesimus ran away from Philemon. We don't know why he ran away. We don't know any of that part of the story. That's the beginning of the movie. And we also have no idea what happened after Philemon received this letter from Paul. We don't know what he did. That's the end of the movie. So that's a little bit of background to the book of Philemon. So now, if you haven't already, turn in your Bibles to Philemon. It's close to the end of the New Testament. It's after Timothy and Titus and before Hebrews. Just a little one-pager stuck right in the middle there. So Philemon, starting at verse 1. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look at verse 1, you immediately notice that something is missing. Almost every letter that Paul writes, he introduces himself as an apostle, but not in this letter. He's writing to Philemon as a friend, not as an apostle. What we do see Paul doing is calling himself a prisoner of Jesus. Paul's in prison, both while he's writing Colossians and Philemon. But it's interesting, Paul doesn't say, "I'm a prisoner of Caesar." Instead, he says, "I'm a prisoner of Jesus. He's declaring that his life is not his own, that it belongs to Jesus. Jesus is sovereign. Jesus is in control. Timothy was there with him, helping him, but Timothy's not a co-author. Paul is writing this letter on his own to Philemon. Paul knew Philemon personally. They had worked together, and we'll see, in fact, later in the letter that Philemon became a Christian under the ministry of Paul. Apphia is Philemon's wife, and Archippus is his son. And in Colossians, we learn that Archippus was also involved in ministry when we read this. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. Now, even though this is a personal letter from Paul to Philemon, Paul also addresses it to the church that meets in Philemon's home. Because what affects the church leader also affects those who are a part of the church. And Paul wanted the church to know what had happened to Onesimus and to welcome Onesimus, to welcome him home. Now, there were two churches, two house churches in Colossae. And the letter Colossians, which we've been studying, was likely first read in the church that met in the home of Philemon. And after that, it was passed on to other believers so that they could read it as well. And because this letter will present the people in this church with a challenge to their faith, Paul blesses them with grace and peace. Verse 4, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Now the whole tone of the letter changes. Even though Paul had asked that the letter be read to the whole church, the pronoun you, from now until the very end, almost the very end of the letter, is singular. So everything that Paul is saying is meant specifically for Philemon. And Paul says to Philemon, when I pray for you, when I think of you, I'm filled with thankfulness. And you can imagine, this must have just warmed Philemon's heart to hear Paul speaking about him like this. And what fuels these prayers of thanksgiving? He has heard of Philemon's love and faith. His faith in Jesus and his love for the believers who are part of his home church. Wouldn't it be great if people spoke of you in a similar way, saying that you're a person who has a strong faith in Jesus and saying that you're a person who has a strong love for other believers? That was Philemon. And then in verse 6, Paul tells us how he's been praying for Philemon. Now, the word that in the ESV, you see the word sharing. In the Greek, that's the word koinonia, which is normally translated fellowship. And Paul is praying that as Philemon fellowships with other believers, with those who are of the faith, that his knowledge and understanding will be deepened and that he will enter into a better understanding of every good thing that Jesus has done for him. And that he will put this into practice in his life. That he will live what he is learning in the community of faith in the church, just like we are gathered here together today. Paul is saying that it is important to be a part of God's people and to be with God's people for us as believers. Koinonia, fellowship. It's important to be in Christian community. When we're together in fellowship, we grow together. But when we try to live our Christian life on our own, our growth is stunted. It just doesn't work. The Christian life is a life of community, of being together, of growing together. Because as Christians, we're not individuals. We're part of a body. And when we participate together, like we are now, we are strong. But when we try to do the Christian faith alone, we are weak. Verse 7, for I derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Paul considers Philemon a friend and a co-worker who is worthy of his respect. When they worked together in the past, Philemon's love filled Paul with joy. His love was an encouragement to Paul. And now Paul has heard that the same thing is happening in the community of believers that meets in Philemon's home. A couple of weeks ago, Ann and I were in Oliver, And while we were there, I do one thing I always do in Myrna Oliver. I go into the hills for a hike. Now, I have a thermometer built into my watch. And as I was hiking, I glanced down, and it was showing 42 degrees Celsius. It was really hot, and I was just covered with sweat as I was hiking around. And when I got back to the car, the first thing I did was reach into the cooler, grab a bottle of cold, clear water, and down it went. And I just felt so good. It was so refreshing. And that's the meaning of the word refreshing here, like a cold drink on a blistering hot day out in the desert. And that's what Philemon is doing for those who are a part of his community of believers. They are being refreshed because of Philemon. The church in Colossae was strong because their leader was strong in the faith. Because he loved Jesus, he was refreshing them. Now, it's likely that Philemon was a person of means and that he was generous to the believers who were a part of his church family. His kindness and generosity refreshed them and encouraged them. And his love was evidenced in his generosity. Now, just to clarify here, you don't have to be a person of means to be generous. Each one of us can be generous with what we have. And when we are generous, others will be refreshed as we take what we have and share it with them and show our love for others through our generosity. Verse 8, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Paul now, for the first time in the letter, begins to hint at the request that he is going to make of Philemon. As we saw earlier, Paul is making this request based on his friendship with Philemon. He could use his apostolic authority and tell Philemon what to do, but that's not how one approaches a friend. Rather, he appeals to Philemon out of love. He's just commended Philemon for the love that Philemon is showing to those who are a part of his church family, and now he appeals to Philemon out of that same love. And he wants Philemon to respond to him out of his free will, not out of compulsion. He reminds Philemon of his own situation. He's emphasizing that as an old man and in prison, he's helpless and basically unable to do anything other than to write in this letter and send it to Philemon. And now we finally see what Paul is asking, the content of his appeal. He is appealing for Onesimus. Like I said earlier, Onesimus was Philemon's slave. He had run away, and somehow after he ran away, he met up with Paul. And then Paul had the privilege of bringing Onesimus into the Christian faith. And in Colossians, more overlap between these letters, we're told that Onesimus and Tychicus together delivered these two letters from Paul to the church in Colossae. And it's likely that these letters are being read by Philemon in Onesimus' and Tychicus' presence. And we read this in Colossians. Tychicus will tell you about my activities, and with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. So try to imagine how Onesimus must have felt. He's standing in the room, a returned runaway slave, while his master is reading this letter from Paul to Philemon about him. It's a really humbling moment for Onesimus as he stands there and watches his master read this letter. But it's interesting. Paul is not appealing for the old Onesimus who ran away from his master. He's appealing for the new Onesimus who has now become a follower of Jesus. Verse 11, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me, and I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. In the Greek, the word Onesimus means useful. And Paul here is exploiting the meaning and playing with words. And basically what he's saying is, before, Onesimus was not Onesimus. But now, he is Onesimus. Before, he wasn't what his name meant. Now he is what his name means. In Jesus, the useless person has become useful, both to Philemon and to Paul. After he became a follower of Jesus, Onesimus became useful to Paul. He served Paul while he was in prison. Note that it's Paul who is sending Onesimus back to Philemon. And this is really hard for Paul. He has grown to love Onesimus and to appreciate the help that Onesimus is to him while he is in prison. And this is like sending away a piece of his own heart. It's a sacrifice for Paul. And remember, Paul is sending back a runaway slave to his master. At this time in the Roman Empire, there were around 60 million slaves. And the Romans were terrified and in constant fear of a slave revolt. So when a slave ran away, he was often sentenced to death to send a message to other slaves. And that's, again, a bit of part of the background of what's going on here. Verse 13, I would have been glad to keep him, Onesimus, with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be out of compulsion, but out of your own accord. Paul wanted to keep Onesimus with him because he had become so helpful to Paul. But Paul is torn between two desires. One, I want to keep Onesimus with me. Two, Philemon, I want your approval. Therefore, I'm returning Onesimus to you so that you can make up the decision. And Paul gives Philemon three reasons why he would like to have Onesimus with him. He'll be serving me on your behalf. He'll be helping me to make my imprisonment lighter as he helps me in my household matters. And three, by him helping me, that gives me more time to spread the gospel of Jesus. So Paul's handing the baton to Philemon. He's your slave. This is your call. I can ask you to do something, but the final decision is up to you. He does hint that he would like to have Onesimus with him, and that if Philemon allows Onesimus to be with him, that would be an act of goodness on the part of Philemon. Philemon now knows what Paul is asking. He's asking that he return Onesimus to Paul to help him spread the gospel while Paul is in chains. But Paul is clear, I will take no action without your consent. Verse 15, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Even though Onesimus chose to run away from Philemon, even though what happened made Onesimus a wanted criminal, yet Paul sees God at work in what is happening here. We all go through hard stuff in our lives. Some things come into our lives that just kind of mess things up, that change things in what we would consider to be a not so good direction. Yet as followers of Jesus, we need to always be looking for God at work, no matter what's happening in our lives. A few years before he wrote Colossians, Paul wrote a letter to the church in Rome. And now he puts into practice what he wrote in that letter. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Do you love God? Are you a follower of Jesus? Do you believe that God will bring good out of every single thing that happens to you, that comes into your life? Paul believed that God was in control and that good already had come out of this Philemon-Onesimus conflict. God is in control. He is sovereign. We can't always see the good that God is doing. We can't always see that good that will come out of those hard, tough times. But God promises us that all things will work together for good. Remember Joseph way back in the Old Testament? His brothers sold him into slavery. And what was Joseph's response? God meant it all for good. And what's the good that's coming out of this Philemon-Onesimus situation? Well, Philemon had lost a slave for a short period of time, but Philemon has now gained him back forever. And he has gained back not a slave, but a brother in Christ. And I think Paul is asking Philemon to do a couple of things here. He's asking Philemon to treat Onesimus as a brother in Christ. And this may be Paul's way of saying, don't punish him for what he did. Rather, forgive him and be kind to him. We're going to talk a little more about forgiveness later. But it's likely that Paul is saying even more than that. You see the words in the verse, in the flesh? He just said, don't welcome him back as a slave. Welcome him back as a brother. And I think Paul is saying this to Philemon. How can you own someone who is your brother? Paul is in a subtle way attacking the slave trade. And I think Paul is suggesting to Philemon that he grant Onesimus his freedom. He's asking Philemon to change Onesimus' earthly status just as Jesus has already changed his spiritual status. And remember, Onesimus is in the room while Philemon is reading this letter. There's tension in the room because the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus had been broken when Onesimus chose to steal from Philemon and then to run away. Things are tense. Verse 17. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. Again, I think Paul is hinting that Philemon give Onesimus his freedom. Because Paul and Philemon are more than just friends. They're brothers in Christ and they're fellow workers in the gospel and in the church of Jesus. But they are also both free men. And I think that Paul is asking Philemon to recognize the newness of the relationship between these two men. Receive him as you would receive me. Paul says, I'm a free man, so you give Onesimus his freedom. Verse 18, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of you owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. And now we learn that it's very likely that Onesimus stole something from Philemon before he ran away, probably money to pay for his journey as he fled. And this is one of the causes of tension between Philemon and Onesimus. And look at Paul's response. Charge it to my account. I will repay his debt. Philemon had suffered loss, and it needed to be made right. And restitution is an important part of making things right. And we're going to talk about restitution a little later as well. Then Paul does something he doesn't do very often. He reaches over and takes the pen from his scribe and writes a little bit in his own hand, kind of like a promissory note. He uses his signature to guarantee that he will pay back to Philemon whatever it is that Onesimus owes him. But then Paul goes on to put a little bit of pressure on Philemon. He says he won't mention something, and then he goes on to mention what he says he wouldn't mention. He says, I'm not going to mention that you owe me your very self. Paul is right, reminding Philemon that he became a Christian under Paul's ministry. And he owes Paul his spiritual life. He owes Paul much more than Onesimus owes him. And you'll notice in the verse, Paul uses the word benefit. Here's another play on words. The word for benefit is very similar to the word for Onesimus in the Greek language. So when Paul asks for a benefit, he's actually asking Philemon for Onesimus, to send Onesimus back to him so Onesimus can help him in his ministry. And the best way that Philemon can do this is to grant Onesimus his freedom. And Paul goes on to remind Philemon that as he has refreshed many others, now, Philemon, you can refresh me by returning Onesimus to me to be my benefit. Verse 21. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Paul is confident that Philemon will do the right thing, that he will be obedient to the gospel of Jesus. Paul's already hinted that Philemon grant Onesimus his freedom, but he hasn't come right out and asked for it. And now Paul expresses confidence that Philemon will do even more than Paul has asked him to do, grant Onesimus his freedom. Verse 22, at the same time, preparing a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Paul goes on to invite himself to Philemon's home as his house guest. He's confident that he's going to be released from prison. And he says, I'll be coming, have a room ready for me. But there's a bit of accountability here, because Paul is saying, I'm going to be in your home, and I'm going to ask you what you did with Onesimus. So when I come, you're going to need to tell me what you did about this whole Onesimus situation. Verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greeting to you. So do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul closes his letter by naming five men. Each of these five are workers in the church with Paul. And I think Paul is continuing to put a little bit of pressure on Philemon. He's saying, five others know of the request I am making about to you about Onesimus. More accountability. And then Paul closes his letter to Philemon by blessing the church with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm wondering if Paul is even one more time in this last verse hinting that Philemon give Onesimus his freedom. Maybe he's saying something like, as Jesus has shown grace to you, so you show grace to Onesimus. So I think one of the points that Paul is trying to make through this letter is about the broken relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. Some of you may be living in a broken relationship right now, within your family, in your marriage, with someone at school or at work, with a neighbor, maybe with a friend. It's hard to be in a broken relationship. All of us desire healthy relationships. We want to get along with people, and we want people to get along with us. And when we're in a broken relationship, we want that broken relationship to be healed. And one of the reasons Paul is writing this letter is to give Philemon and Onesimus some hints as how to heal their broken relationship. So what needs to happen for reconciliation to take place, for a broken relationship to be healed? There's two things that are either hinted at or mentioned in this letter. And while Paul doesn't outright mention the first, he hints at it in his letter. The first thing that needs to be done to heal a broken relationship is forgiveness. Philemon needs to forgive Onesimus. This letter hints that the separation, the broken relationship between Onesimus and Philemon was caused by Onesimus. Philemon was good to Onesimus. Philemon treated him well. And it would seem like it was Onesimus' decision to steal from Philemon and then to run away, and to break the relationship between the two of them. And even though Paul doesn't use the word forgiveness in the letter, it would seem that he is asking Philemon to forgive Onesimus. He says, treat him as a beloved brother. Welcome him back as you would welcome me. Well, to truly do this, Philemon would need to forgive Onesimus for what he has done. Forgiveness isn't easy. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard to forgive someone who has wronged you. I want to look at just a few things about forgiveness. First of all, some of the dangers of unforgiveness. Unforgiveness imprisons us in the past. When we do not forgive someone, it keeps the hurts and the wrongs of the past alive within us. Unforgiveness produces bitterness. When we do not forgive, we hold on to that hurt, that wrong that someone else did to us. And that bitterness grows within us and often turns into anger. And then unforgiveness hinders our relationship with God. Remember what Jesus said, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Jesus is saying that when we do not forgive others, it damages our relationship with God. Okay, some helpful suggestions regarding forgiveness. We forgive others because we are forgiven. as Jesus forgave us, so we forgive others. In Colossians, Paul says this, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And remember, Philemon is reading that letter as well as reading the letter personally to him from Paul. Forgiveness is a choice. When someone hurts us, forgiveness is not our automatic response. We just don't think first that that's not the first thing that comes to mind. We must choose to forgive the person or persons who wronged us. Forgiveness sets us free. When we forgive others for the wrongs they have done to us, we set ourselves free from the hold that that wrong has on us. Corrie Ten Boom, a woman who forgave much, said this, to forgive is to set a prisoner free and to discover that the prisoner was you. Forgiveness is not selective. We choose to forgive all who have wronged us, no matter who they are, no matter what they have done. Forgiveness isn't forgetting. If someone abuses my children, I forgive them. But that doesn't mean I allow them to babysit my kids. I forgive them, but the forgiveness doesn't do away with the wrong that they did, and it doesn't do away with the consequences of their wrong. And then one more thing, forgiveness doesn't always need to be spoken out loud to the person who wronged you. If someone wronged you but they don't know that they did it, going to them and forgiving them will only totally complicate the situation. And when something like that happens to me, I just go to a place where I'm alone and I say out loud, I choose to forgive the person's name for the wrong that you have done to me and for the hurt you have caused me. But I don't say it to their face because, like I said, it just complicates things. So the first step to healing a broken relationship is to forgive the person who wronged you. And there's also a second step to healing a broken relationship. There are times when restitution must be made for healing to take place. And Paul recognized this when he said in verse 18, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Basically, I will pay it back. Paul knew that for the broken relationship between Onesimus and Philemon to move towards healing, restitution needed to be made. That it needed to be paid back what Onesimus had taken from Philemon. And because Onesimus wasn't in a position to make restitution, Paul says, I'll make it for him on his behalf. Remember Zacchaeus, the tax collector who met with Jesus? When he chose to become a follower of Jesus, he made restitution to every single person that he had cheated, paying them back not only what he wrongfully took, but much more. And Jesus honored him for that decision of restitution. When a broken relationship involves one person taking something from another, or intentionally breaking something of another's, or saying unkind words about another, restitution needs to be made. Things need to be made right. If you're in a broken relationship and you're seeking reconciliation, two things need to happen. First, if you have been wronged, then you need to forgive the person or persons who wronged you. And secondly, if you took something that wasn't yours or broke something that wasn't yours, you need to make restitution. You need to make it right. And only when these two things take place can that broken relationship begin to move towards healing. Can there be reconciliation? So was the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus restored? Did they find reconciliation? We don't know. Kind of like the last few minutes of that movie that you missed. We do not know what happened after Philemon read that letter. There's no hint whether their relationship was restored or not. But we do know that Paul wanted the relationship to be healed. And we do know that Paul believed that broken relationships can be healed. So what is Paul saying to us in this letter? Broken relationships can be restored through forgiveness and restitution. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word to us this morning. Thank you that you believe and give us the tools to repair and to heal broken relationships. In Jesus' name, amen.